We're continuing in our study of the first book of Samuel. We're in the second chapter, ready to begin at the 22nd verse. In this particular part of the passage, we have an intertwined story of Elkanah, his family, including Samuel, and Eli and his sons. And everything that's said about Elkanah and his family is very good. We see the very highest compliment being given to Samuel. The child is growing in the tabernacle. He's in the service of God. And we also see the very worst thing being said about Eli and his sons, particularly the sons of Eli, because they were so very, very wicked. And so verse 22, further now, talking about the situation with Eli and his wicked sons. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Eli was an old man at this time. He seemed to be in maybe many ways fairly powerless, fairly unable to do very much to change the wicked ways of his sons. His two sons were priests. They were profaning the worship of the temple, which we had described in earlier part of this chapter. They were robbing the people, and worse than that, they were also robbing God of the sacrifice. And Eli could do very little about it because he was old. But he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. He was aware of what had happened. He'd been given reports about it. And no doubt this made him so very sad. This was the great burden of his life now. This was the thing that weighted him down. This is the thing that caused him to get very little, if any, pleasure out of life. The very tragic and sad outcome of his sons, profaning the very worship in the temple, masquerading themselves as priests, forcing the people to abhor the sacrifice of God because of their activities. And further he heard, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So this tabernacle now had women that were at the door of it, who were acting in a very lewd fashion. They could very well have been prostitutes. And Eli heard about this. And it seems that it was only after hearing this latter activity that Eli really tried to make some kind of a rebuke to his sons. And nothing is said about him rebuking them specifically for their profaning of the worship by robbing the people of the sacrifice and robbing God of the sacrifice. But when he heard about them having this type of behavior with the women that were assembled at the door of the tabernacle, then he was moved to say something to his sons, to try to give them some kind of a rebuke. And we're going to see that he does make an effort to rebuke them, but it's a fairly mild rebuke considering the grave nature of their sin. Verse 23, "And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your dealings by all this people." Now he's talking to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They are priests. They're serving in the capacity of priests, but they are committing grave, grave sins before God. They're misleading the people of God, and so they're in a position to do a lot of harm to the nation, to the spiritual side of the affairs of this nation. So he asked them, "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." The reports were coming in numerously now. All the people were talking about it. It was common knowledge. Eli himself was hearing about it, and of course Eli was probably one of the last to hear. Many times a parent is the last to hear the actions of their children, especially the grown children. The children certainly don't come and tell the parents, "Look, I've been doing wrong. These are all the bad things I've been doing." The parents have to learn about it through some other means. Eli learned about it by all the people. He was hearing of their evil dealings. And so he asked the questions, "Why do you such things?" And of course, this is a very natural question to ask. Whenever parents see that their children are doing something that's wrong, they are many times baffled. Why? I've done my best to raise this child. I've set a good example. I've given them everything that could possibly be given so far as a good example and good instruction. I've tried to show them the way that's right. And now look what they're doing. Why? Why do you such things? And verse 24, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." So it wasn't a good report. It was a bad report that Eli was getting. And he was most distressed by it. And he says, you make the Lord's people to transgress. Whenever one person sins, there's a very good chance he's going to lead somebody else into sin right along with him. But when you have somebody that's in the position of the priesthood, who is a spiritual leader and example, and they're doing something that's wrong, then they certainly are going to lead somebody else into transgression with them. So they were making the Lord's people to transgress. What a terrible, terrible sin. It's one thing to sin yourself, but it's another thing to make somebody else sin. And of course, anytime we commit a religious sin in which we're having people to follow us in that, we're making other people to sin. And anytime a person commits a sin like adultery or fornication, they're also making another person to sin. It's not just you alone then that's sinning. There's somebody else that you're enhancing and leading into a state of sin also. So you make this people to transgress. In verse 25, Eli further describes the gravity of the situation. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. Now, whether there's a man sinning against another man, then the judge can judge. The judge can step in and arbitrarily decide who's right, who's wrong, what kind of punishment has to be given, what kind of a correction needs to be made, and a reconciliation can be brought about between man and man. This was the way the law intended for things to be taken care of. There was a judge, not necessarily the judge over all the land like Eli was, but a judge that was appointed over various jurisdictions to take care of the matters between man and man. And if you sin against a man, then you're able to make restitution. You're able to become reconciled so that that sin can be worked out and everything can be fine and a reconciliation made. But how about the man who sins against the Lord? The man who sins against the supreme judge? A sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Who's going to step in and make reconciliation between man and God? Especially the sins of the nature that they were committing. We see what a tenuous position people were in under the old law. They did not have a true mediator like we have today in the Christian age. They didn't have someone who could atone for their sins and truly get forgiveness of sins. It was most difficult. We would like to note, though, that Eli, being the judge and the high priest, was in a position to cast these two sons out. He could have cast them out of the vineyard. He could have stopped them from acting as priests, but he was too weak to do it. He was too kind and affectionate a father. He was too tender-hearted, or he was too old. For some reason, he didn't have the strength to deal with these sons as they should have been dealt with. So he simply says, if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? I'm just not in a position to intervene here and to try to reconcile you to God, to do the things that are necessary to bring about the punishment, to bring about the chastisement, to get you to make the correction. And so he leaves it at that. But still we do see the great void left by the law. We see the great position that our Savior holds for us today. When we sin, we do, of course, sin against God, but he can step in, he can intervene, he can act as our mediator, he can plead our case, plead our cause, he can get forgiveness of our sins, and then put us back into good standing with the great supreme judge of all the world, the God of heaven. So he says, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. They didn't listen to what their father said. They didn't listen to the pleadings of Eli. They were not receptive to his beggings, to his reasoning, to the good sense that he was making here. Now, true, his chastisement was very mild. He made no threats. He didn't show them that he could or would take any action against them. But nevertheless, the things he said, if these sons that have had good reasoning power, if they had have been willing to have done the right thing, they could have taken the words of Eli and applied them to their lives and made a good correction. But they didn't hearken to the voice of their father. He did raise a voice against them. That's all he raised, just the voice. But they didn't listen to him. And the scripture says, because the Lord would slay them. That is, they had gone so far that there was no turning back for them. They were not going to repent. And so it was going to turn out that the Lord would have to intervene here. The Lord would be the one that would slay them. And they had so sinned so transgressed, so hardened themselves until none now but the Lord could remove them from this position of causing the nation to sin. The Lord would slay them. And verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So Samuel now is again contrasted with these sons of Eli. He's growing. He's in favor with the Lord and also with men. He's doing all the right things, it seems. We have very high hope for the future of Samuel. He's one that's going to be truly a servant of God. And we have these little glimpses of his early life given here. And it is a stark contrast to these wicked sons of Eli. And as we said earlier, this is a statement that's very similar to the one made about our Savior in Luke 2:52, where he also found favor with the Lord and with men due to his spiritual growth at an early age. Beginning in verse 27, we have a more specific dealing with Eli and his sons because of their sin. In the remainder of this chapter, we're going to have one of the greatest examples in all the Bible of the punishment and consequences of sin. Verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him. We do not know who this man of God was. He's not named here. We're not told exactly what his character was, whether it was an angel or a prophet. But he did come to Eli, and he told Eli in a prophetic sense how God felt about this and what was going to happen. Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Now he's pointing out to Eli that the fact that he was a priest stems from the fact that God originally set up this priesthood, that he appeared to Aaron while they were still in Egypt, and he gave Aaron this mantle, this position of authority. And so this originated from God, and consequently it was to be recognized then as a thing that God had sanctified, something that had to be done according to the way God wanted it done. It didn't come from man originally. It came from God. And so to desecrate this office, to allow it to be profaned in any kind of way, was then a very definite sin against God, because this is something that belonged to God. So he came to Aaron while they were still in Pharaoh's house, that is, while they were still in bondage over in Egypt. This was the original plan of God for this priesthood to exist and to be in the family of Aaron. It wasn't something that just happened as a fluke as they went along the way and man kind of worked it out the best he could. God had planned this. Verse 28, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? So he points out that Aaron was specifically chosen to carry out the duties of the priesthood. He was to be the one that offered upon the altar. He was to be the one that would burn the incense, to officiate at this, and to wear this ephod, this garment that set him apart as being the high priest. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Now he specifically points out to Eli that God had made arrangements for the priest to be fed of the things that were offered to God. They were to have the things that were made by fire of the children of Israel. So he had made adequate provision for the priest to be taken care of in the matter of these sacrifices. That was a part of the living of the priest, part of the payment that was given to the priest. And we see that Eli's sons had desecrated this. They had profaned it by demanding that a certain amount be given to them over and beyond what was due them. They robbed from the ones who were making the sacrifices, and they also robbed of God because they insisted upon the fat being given to them before it was even burnt. They were tired of this meat that had been boiled. They wanted meat that was roast, and so they wanted the raw meat. And so they were actually robbing God of his part. So that robbed the sacrificers, and then they also robbed God of his part by taking the fat before it was offered. And so he described this in verse 29, this man of God that's appearing to Eli. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. Now, to do this thing wrongly, to take what wasn't rightfully theirs, to change the manner of worship any kind of way, could properly be described as kicking at my sacrifice and mine offering. You don't like the way that I set it up. You don't like the way that I intend for it to be done. You're trying to change it or improve upon it or modify it in some way. And so this is kicking at my sacrifice and mine offering. This is the thing that I have commanded in my habitation. Remember, you're in my house. This tabernacle belongs to me. It's my dwelling. And I've commanded that it be done this way. And you're here more or less as an invited guest. And yet you come in and kick at my sacrifice and at my offering. And that is exactly what happens today. Anytime we endeavor to worship God, and we change or modify or in any way carry out the worship in a manner that's not approved of by God, we are kicking at His sacrifice and His offering. We're kicking in His habitation. It's as though one were invited into another person's house as a guest, as a visitor. And when they come into His habitation, they begin to make fun of the way He's doing things, the way that He is entertaining them, the way that He is providing for them. Although it's provided very adequately, He's given them of the very best that He has, they kick at it. And this is a slam then on the hospitality and on the provisions made, and it shows unappreciation on their part. Well, that's what happens when we go into the house of God, that is, into the assembly of the church, and there do not honor Him, do not worship Him in the manner that He's prescribed. We find ourselves kicking at His sacrifice. And so He says to Eli, this is what I've commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So Eli, in allowing this to happen, now Eli couldn't change the behavior of his sons. They were old enough that they were out of his control in that respect. But Eli, as chief priest, Eli as the judge over the nation, did not have to allow this. He only gave what seemed to be a rather mild rebuke, which we studied about in the previous few verses, and he didn't really bring about the means to put this to a halt. He could have had them ousted from the priesthood. He could have openly condemned their actions. He could have sided with the people who were so oppressed at this transgression of their rights and their possessions. But he didn't seem to do this. And so he's accused here of honoring his sons above God. And of course, any time we condone sin, any time we allow it to continue in the church especially, and we do not do the things that we're able to do to rectify, to correct it, the worship has been changed, all the members are forced to participate in something that is wrong, all the members are forced to, in the long run, abhor the worship of God because it's not done in the way that it should be done, then we become partakers with them. We become guilty of their sin, and that's what happened in the case of Eli. You honorest thy sons above me. You allowed it to continue. Now, Eli wasn't pleased with it. He didn't like for it to happen. He would have wanted it to be another way, but yet he didn't do what he could do to bring it to a stop. So he further says, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. It seemed as though Eli had also maybe partaken of this illegal fat, that he had also eaten this meat that had been gotten by the wrong means, that had caused a pollution of the worship of God, because he says, to make yourselves fat, as though he then were guilty in a certain extent, because although he didn't like for it to happen, once the sons got to meat, then he also partook of it. And it was something that was a sin against God, a sin against the people. It was a profanation of the worship, and God would not continue to tolerate this without making some kind of a correction, some kind of a chastisement. So we see that the priests, the very ones who have been entrusted with this so important item of the worship of God, they then were polluting and profaning it. And so he further explains in verse 30, wherefore the Lord of God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. Now, originally God had said this house would walk before me forever. And this was going to include Eli. Eli was the descendant of Aaron. He was the descendant through his youngest son, Ithamar. And this was to be a thing that would be continued forever, that is, to the end of the age. And it sounds like that this was a promise that was not conditional, but it had a condition to it. And the condition was that they remain faithful, of course. And so he says, "But now the Lord saith, be it far from me." That is not going to stand any longer. You're not going to walk before me forever. That's not the way I want things to be done now. Your actions have changed all of that. You have not lived up to the condition. You have failed. And so now he says, "Be it far from me." And we have to realize that the promises of God are usually accompanied by some kind of a condition. And that condition is if we continue faithful, if we continue grounded and steadfast in the truth. It is stated very well in Colossians 1, verse 23, "If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So there's a condition to many of these promises of God, and the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life, is based upon the condition that we continue faithful, that we continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It's not a matter of just believing, and then your fate is sealed. You're going to be saved regardless or in spite of anything else that ever happens. It's not that way. There is a condition to it. And so it was with this priesthood given to the descendants of Aaron. He would be a priest forever, but now because of the actions of the priest, they were so wicked, they were so abominable, he says, "Be it far from me." You have not met the condition, Eli. You and your sons have turned this whole thing around so that now it's not going to be something that's automatically yours. I'm going to take it away from you, and we're going to see in the next few verses where God does specifically outline the punishment of Eli and his sons. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.